I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You can also turn to Deuteronomy 5 if you'd like. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 5 and then Ephesians 6. Our study will be in Ephesians 6, though. And I ask you to please stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. Just to sort of get the context of the Ten Commandments in our mind. And reading, normally we read out of Exodus 20, but Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy 5:16, that version of the fifth commandment. So I'm going to read that, and then I'll read Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And now Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, may our Lord minister his truth to his hearts and grant us faith to apply those things to our lives. May he do the same for our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're continuing our excursus on the Christian family. You'll recall we've taken a time out from our study through 1 Peter for a digression, and it's become a somewhat lengthy digression. I've been calling this a study of Christian marriage, but I should have called it a study of the Christian family. For as you see today, we're talking about God's blueprint for children. And God willing, next week we'll look at parents, and then the following week, singles, and then we'll return to 1 Peter. The theme or the big idea of our text this morning is quite simple. God wants children to honor and obey their parents. We were talking about how the Spirit-filled life, how Paul is just fleshing out for us what the Spirit-filled life looks like in the different areas of life, and what biblical submission looks like, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And here within the parent-child relationship, we see what it looks like. Now, as we look at this text, remember the foundational principles that we've been looking at in our previous studies of God's hope for change. There's requirements. You need to be a saved person. You need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. The carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. You need to be Spirit-filled. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly, your life governed by the Holy Spirit, and then systematic as you're putting off the practices of the old life, being renewed in your mind and putting on new practices. Remember also that you're to judge yourself first. Take the log out of your own eye before you go to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. And then finally, the four principles of communication we've been looking at. You need to speak the truth in love. You need to keep short accounts. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And when it's forgiven, you put it behind you. You don't bring it back up again. Attack the problem, not the person. And act, don't react to the problems. Well, I'm looking at four things this morning: the mandate, the meaning, the means, and the motivation. And I'll explain those as we go. First of all, there's the mandate, though, in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And we've pointed out many times in the past, the family is the foundation for society. It's the foundation for everything else, is the family. The Ten Commandments, when you break them down, the first four are vertical. And they concern our relationship to God, our direct relationship to Him. And you could essentially take the first four commandments, and if you're going to subsume them under one sentence, it would be something like, honor the Lord your God. If we take into account Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, the first four commandments come down to honor your Father who is in heaven. And then the fifth commandment begins, is when the horizontal begins, interpersonal relationships between us and other people. And it begins with honor your father and your mother, which is the foundation for all other society, the church, the state, our contribution as citizens, and so on and so forth, employees and whatnot. The family really is the training ground for the rest of life. And if the family breaks down, no wonder society has all kinds of problems and begins to break down. John MacArthur suggests the simple commandment that we're given here is enough for the family and the society. And of course, I'm sure he would consider the other half of it. God willing, we'll look at the parents' responsibilities. But in his commentary on Ephesians, he says this: when God first introduced his written law in the form of the Ten Commandments, the first law relating to human relationships was honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the day which the Lord your God gives you. And that is the law Paul reiterates in this text. It is the only commandment of the ten that relates to the family. I would disagree with him a little bit there. Of course, all the commandments will pertain to the family, and commandment against adultery and so forth. But you see his point. This commandment that overarches and a blanket over the household. So the only commandment of the ten that relates to the family, because that one principle alone, when obeyed, is enough to secure the right relationship of children to their parents. Not only that, but it is the key principle behind all right human relationships in society. A person who grows up with a sense of respect for and obedience to his parents will have the foundation for respecting the authority of other leaders and the rights of other people in general. So it's a huge thing, this fifth commandment. Now notice verse 1 says, obey your parents, and then verse 2 says to honor them. Obey and to honor them. And Paul's quoting the fifth commandment here. It seems to me to tie the two together, to tie the obedience really as an application, an outward manifestation of the inward honor. Remember, God looks on the heart. That's his great concern. He says that obeying your parents is the first commandment with the promise. And then he talks about honoring them, speaking of the fifth commandment. So the mandate for Paul is honor your father and mother with obedience. As an application of that honor, you'll obey them. Much like with the Lord, right? So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that's the mandate, honor your parents. The meaning then, the question, what does it mean to honor your parents? The Greek word here for honor is timao, which means to honor, respect, venerate. But remember, Paul is referring back to the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy 5:16, which was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for honor is a very full word. It's the word kabod. And it's the verb form of the noun kabod, which means glory. Interesting. And so the noun means glory. The verb means honor. How will those two relate? Glory and honor. In 1 Samuel, remember the boy Samuel's living with his mom, dedicates him to the Lord, and he's living with Eli the priest. And Eli has two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they're essentially just bullies throwing their weight around. People bring the sacrificial meat. They'll just take what they want from it. Goes so far as to even say that they were sleeping with women right there at the tabernacle. They're committing adultery right there in the presence of God. They're wicked. And God calls little Samuel as a boy to be a prophet. And his first prophecy is a judgment upon Eli's household. Because Eli would say, guys, it's not right what you're doing. And that was the extent of his discipline. And so God says, you know, because you didn't honor me, your family's done, basically. You're done, and both your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're going to die in one day. And so Israel goes out to battle against the Philistines, and they take the Ark of God into battle with them. You remember the Ark of God, the gold-covered box with the law of God within it, Aaron's rod that budded, and then it's got this big lid, the mercy seat, and God would meet with Israel there. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in there. The Ark of God was symbolic and representative of the presence of God. And so they take the Ark of God into battle, and that's the whole notion. God's going before us. He's going to fight for us. And they just get wailed on by the Philistines. The Philistines defeat them. The Ark of God itself is captured. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed in the battle. And Eli's sitting on a wall. And the report comes back to him. Israel's been defeated in battle. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The Ark of God has been captured. And Eli's a heavy man. And he's sitting on the wall. And it says he heard his two sons dying. As horrible as that would be. But when he heard that the Ark of God had been captured, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. And Phinehas, one of his sons, remember adultery committing Phinehas, had a a pregnant wife at home. So some things never change. Nothing new under the sun. Even back then, you had some poor pregnant wife at home whose husband's out running around on her. And this is supposedly a religious man. Some things, as I say, don't change. Well, when she hears this news, she goes into labor and she dies giving birth. And she gives birth to a son and she names his name Ichabod. Ichabod, no glory. It means no glory. She says, because the glory of God has departed because the ark has been captured. God's glory, the visible manifestation of his presence, is gone. We got defeated in battle. Our troops lost. And the glory of God has departed. I'm naming my son Ichabod. No glory. That's the background. What does glory mean? We said it's a visible manifestation of God. We've said in the past, his holiness is who he is, and his glory is shining forth in some way, his holiness. But the word itself, it speaks of weightiness. It means to be heavy or to be weighty. The word kabod means to be heavy or weighty. How's that glory? What's that have to do with it? When I was single, I had a roommate. His name was Ed. He was he was an old hippie. He was about 20 years older than me, and I just loved living with him. And we would talk about things, and sometimes you would read something or talk about something, and he I'm not recommending this, but he would smoke those Camel filterless cigarettes because he believed that it's the filters that get people sick, not the tobacco. And sometimes you would read something or say something, or you'd hear a Bob Dylan song. He loved Bob Dylan. And he would take that Camel cigarette and turn it sideways and look at you, and he'd say, "Man, that's heavy." What did he mean? He meant that that's deep, that's profound, it's important. Man, that's heavy. That's essentially what the Bible is saying. Nothing is more deep or profound or important than God. And if we're going to give God glory, we're going to treat him in a way that's commensurate with his heaviness, his deep and profound greatness. You're going to treat him. That's what worship is. You're going to have an attitude in your heart towards God that is reflective of his greatness. And you immediately recognize none of us have ever honored God as we properly should a single second of our lives. Nobody honors God like they ought to. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, thankfully. And so that's covered by God. And if we're Christians, we'll have some honor for him, and hopefully it's a growing honor. If there's no love for him, no honor for him, we're not Christians yet. But that's what it means. And if you're going to honor your parents in a similar way, you're going to treat them with the honor that's due them. You're going to treat them with the value and importance that you place upon them as they deserve, as your parents. That's what it means to honor your parents. Maybe you think your parents don't deserve much honor. I know people have had horrible parents. And of course, there's all kinds of individual cases, but you can honor them for Jesus' sake. Honor him by honoring them. And so that's the mandate, to honor your father and mother, and what it means is to treat them with the weightiness and importance that they have coming as your parents. Then there's the means. What are the means? What are the methods, resources? What kind of system would we use to obey this commandment to honor our parents? How does it manifest itself? What's the main ways we go about it? Paul mentions obedience here, but I wanted to just expand it a little bit as we've slowed down for our study of the family. For hundreds of years now, the church's teachers, going back at least to John Calvin, I didn't go any further, in considering the whole of the scripture, they've said you could basically summarize under three headings what it means to honor your father and your mother. And those headings are reverence, obedience, and gratitude. What's reverence? What's it mean to revere somebody? The modern Webster's Dictionary defines it as to honor. It speaks of honor or respect that is felt or shown. But listen to the old Webster's, 1828. Reverence means fear. Fear mingled with respect and affection. They include fear in there. Fear, respect, and affection, though. And it's the reverence we're to have for God, the fear of God. The fear isn't always about him punishing you. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, the spirit of the fear of the Lord was upon him, and he was perfectly sinless. No fear of going to hell. But there's still the fear of the Lord. There's the reverence for him, the respect and the love and the affection that causes us to fear disappointing God, fear grieving his Holy Spirit. My wife had a very godly grandmother, and she told me, like, as a teenager, other kids are going out doing stuff. One of the things, one of the hooks that kept her from doing the same things was, what if my grandmother saw me doing this? What would it do to her seeing me do this? She's told me about the Savior. She prays for me all the time. And it was a fear, not of her grandmother had her legs amputated. She was a diabetic. Not that her grandmother was going to physically harm her in some way. What it would do to her grandmother's heart. And that's the fear, the reverence that we have for God, we're to have for God, and also for our parents. We don't want to disappoint them because we respect them, we love them, we have affection for them. Second of all is obedience. Paul brings it up here. We're to obey our parents in the Lord. If they want you to sin, you have to disobey them, as with any authority. God's your supreme authority. You don't obey your parents when they're wanting you to sin. But you're to obey them. And as we'll see next week, there's discipline and instruction. There's correction. There's chastisement. A couple weeks ago, my wife told me the kids and I are meeting down in town. We're going to do some things together. You want to go? And I said, I'd like to, but I'm grounded. My mom's grounded me. I disobeyed. I can't go. Obviously, that didn't happen right. Mom, you didn't do that right. My parents didn't spank us. They grounded us at times. And you're probably saying, yeah, I can tell. They probably should have, right? That explains a lot. No, they grounded us. But no, there's a reason why, right? When you get older, in verse 4, contextually, Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the nature and the admonition of the Lord. It's talking about kids in the home that are being brought up and raised up under your roof. When they're still in the house, still under their authority, still being brought up, they have to obey their parents unless their parents want them to sin. It's when you're being raised by them. And of course, you go back to their home as an adult. You respect their rules. You respect what they want done and not done in their house. But you get older, you grow up, and you go on. And this is speaking of them as they're being brought up. But the commandment to honor them never goes away. That's something that is for the rest of your life. You may be living 1,000 miles away. You're to honor your parents forever. Other ways we can do this is your parents may be gone. I think of this every Father's Day. My dad's no longer with us. Trisha's dad is no longer with us, and Mother's Day, her mom's no longer with us. But you can honor their memory. You remember them, tell the grandkids about them, and so on. And also you can live out those good traits and those godly traits that they had, and you can take lessons, good lessons you've learned for them, and apply them to your own life, and do things that you saw in your parents demonstrated. Continue in them, not the bad things. By the grace of God, break the cycle of the bad things. He empowers you to do that. But the good things, and then, of course, to be patient with them. Then third is gratitude and appreciation. And one way we show our gratitude, our appreciation is, of course, we thank them, but also we care, to care for them. We're to care for our parents. Remember Jesus and the Pharisees. These are grown people. They're not living under their parents' roof anymore, supposed leaders in the church. And Jesus says, you know, you're nullifying the commandment to honor your parents as an adult. And because you're neglecting them for some kind of spiritual, religious reasons, this Korban. I'd like to help you, Mama. This is dedicated to the church. Sorry. So you're making the word of God of no effect by your traditions. Until the rest of your life, the rest of their life, beyond the rest of their life is memory. You're to honor your parents your entire life. Well, caring for them comes into play. This is Andrew Lincoln in the Word Bible Commentary. He says, as does the injunction of the household code itself in verse 1, so the fifth commandment lays an obligation on children toward both parents. They are to honor and respect father and mother. This was the most common formulation of the obligation in both Jewish, presumably influenced by the wording of the commandment, and Greco-Roman writings, even in the pagan world. It was understood as involving not only a respectful attitude, but also care for the parents' physical needs when they became old. So for children still in the father's house, it would mean obedience to parents. And for those who had left home, it would mean continued deference to and care for aging parents. So to care for them and to show our gratitude and appreciation and pray for them. Be praying for your mom and dad, bringing them before God's throne for all their needs, for condition of their heart, virtually everything. Then finally, the motivation. What motive or motives are attached? What's the motivation for honoring our parents? Well, the first one is it's a commandment from God, and that's motivation enough, but he attaches more to it. God commands something. His commands aren't optional. John Gerstner put it this way: if God commands you to part your hair on the side and you choose to part it in the middle, you're on your way to perdition. You need to obey what God wants you to obey. You're not saved by commandment keeping, but saved people obey God. They want to obey God. We fail, we ask forgiveness, and then we get back to obeying him again. The other reason he gives, though, right there in end of verse 1, it's right. It's just flat out right. What's he talking about? Natural law. We don't hear much about it these days, but God's given us a conscience, and he's written basic truths of his commandments upon the hearts of everybody. And you see it throughout cultures. And one thing that is just, and I haven't studied every single, you might find a culture out there that values stabbing people in the back or dishonoring your parents, but I'm not aware of any. And the exception would just show the rule. It's always understood you venerate and honor your parents. Cultures throughout the world, cultures that are totally pagan, you have a respect for your parents. It's just right. It's just flat out right. And then a third reason he gives, it's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Does that mean if we're honoring our parents, we're going to live a long time? No, not necessarily, right? The Lord died very young. Nobody honored his parents like Jesus did. But in Old Covenant Israel, God promised blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And there was actually a law, a death penalty law. Whoever curses father or mother, you strike your father or mother, you're put to death. There's a death penalty for violation of this command in Israel. So in a very real way, you could find yourself not living a long time if you don't obey this commandment. And then we just see, generally speaking, basic wisdom walking in the ways of God. It doesn't guarantee life, but it makes it more likely. I remember driving with Tim years ago. I forgot to ask you about this. This was like 15 years ago. We were coming back, I think, a men's thing down in Bonita Park or something. I can't remember. But we're coming back, and Tim just pointed out, you know, so often things happen to you, and then you go and trace it back, and you see it's often related to the crowd you were hanging out with, you know, hanging out in rough bars and wonder why you're getting in fights. You know what I mean? It just, or you're involved in drugs and stuff, and something happens. You just walking under the umbrella of God's commandments provides a general safety, and there's a wisdom in that. And like all the Proverbs, they're not guarantees. You could still have something happen to you. All kinds of things happen to you, but it makes it much more likely that those things aren't going to happen to you if you're walking circumspectly, carefully, wisely, with wisdom. And then I think as New Testament Christians, I think there's a type here that's fulfilled for us. You know, Israel has this land they're given, and then Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwell of righteousness that's coming. And I think this type is fulfilled, that those who demonstrate that they're truly born again children of God by obeying this command, they're bound for eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. The command doesn't get them there. Obeying the command is a demonstration that they're born again, that they're true Christians, and as true Christians, their sins are forgiven, and they're going to be in the new heavens and the earth one day. And they're going to live not just a long life, they're going to live forever in fellowship with God. So God wants children to honor and obey their parents. We all fail. We can ask forgiveness. And if your parents are not here, you can ask God for forgiveness. God can forgive you for sins committed against somebody who can no longer forgive you. Remember David and Bathsheba, David has Uriah killed. And remember David in Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance, against you and you only I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight to the Father. And you can imagine Uriah turning over in his grave, saying, well, you sinned against me too, committed adultery with my wife, and you murdered me. But you understand, it was God's Bathsheba and God's Uriah. And Uriah's dead. He can't forgive David, but God can. God said, David, you're forgiven for that. So with us, we fail. God doesn't want us to carry a weight of guilt around the rest of our lives. He wants to remove that to us, from us. We can ask our parents forgiveness if they're not here. We ask God to forgive us, and we believe him when he says he forgives us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's only been one perfect child, one perfect son. And his perfection, his perfect obedience to the law is credited to us through faith in him, even as our sin was put on his account. And we can walk under the umbrella of his grace. And his mercies are new every morning, and today can be a new start, no matter how old you are, whether your parents are here or whether they're not. It can be a new start, and we can honor and obey our parents as appropriate. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive all sins. And as we're going through these areas of life, husbands, wives, parents, children, and so on, the danger is always to go into moralism or legalism, and that's fatal to the Christian life. You're not saved by anything you do. You're saved by faith in Christ. And then as a saved person, and out of thanksgiving for your salvation, you start doing things differently. Don't ever get caught up in trying to please God, to be right with God over what you do, because you can't. We can please him as Christians. When we do things to please him, it does please him. But that's because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's what enables that to take place. But you have to come to him. You have to place your faith in him, your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. You got to come to him. I wanted to close by sharing a story with you. Some of you have heard it. Some of you probably a lot of times. I can't remember when I last shared it from the pulpit or when I just thought about it driving around or something. And so but I know there's some people, God's blessed us with some people that have been here a shorter time, probably haven't heard it. And John Lindsay here, so it's a good time to make a plug for Israel anyway. When you go to Israel, you learn things about the Bible that you just didn't learn reading it. You may do a through-the-year Bible reading plan. You may go through years of that. I'm telling you, you're gonna learn things. You say, wow, I never saw that. And I wanted to share an example with you. We talked about kabod, the glory of God, and the honoring him in accordance with his glory. Our tour guide was a Messianic Jew. She was a Jew who had trusted in Jesus Christ as her Messiah, as her Lord. And so she's a Christian, a Jewish Christian lady who just knew the Bible inside and out. I don't see Tina. Tina could correct me on anything I get wrong here. She was there, but she took us on the Temple Mount, and we're on the Temple Mount, and she had a Bible. You're not supposed to bring them on there, and the Dome on the Rock was there, and she says, you know, the Jews affectionately call that the Golden Pimple. And then there was these doors, there was these rooms across the way, and there's these, all these open doors, and you just see men standing here like this. And you're like, what's going on? She said, those are classrooms. And those are Muslim teachers. And there's a bunch of children that you don't see that they're teaching. And she says, I'm telling you, go look in there. They have maps of the Middle East on the wall that do not have Israel on the maps. I said, wow. And then she read from, I think it was, is it Micah, where it talks about God telling Israel to thresh the nations. And she says, when you get back, people ask, what's going on? I said, well, what's going on is what's been going on. God is using Israel, and he's going to use Israel to thresh the nations. And she says, do you know what happens when you thresh? Well, I've read it. I never thought of, stopped to think what it means. She said, when you thresh, you take the wheat and you throw it down on a threshing floor. And the ox come and walk over. And she said, all threshing does is makes a mess of everything. There's pieces of chaff. There's wheat. It's just a big mess. They just grind it all up into this mess. She said, God's going to use Israel to make a mess of the nations. And there's going to be a valley of decision. The nations are going to come and stand before the Lord. And they're going to answer for how they treated his people. How they treated the Jews, how they treated Israel, how they treated the church. And how you treated the church. We went through this we were looking at a week or two ago, Christy, where we were looking at Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goats and all. And how you treated his people will show where your heart was at with God, whether you belong to him or not. And she says, remember John the Baptist says he's going to winnow. You know, he's gonna gather. He's got his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's gonna gather the wheat into the barn, and the chaff is gonna burn up with unquenchable fire. And remember, Psalm 1 says the wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And she says, what happens when you winnow is you take all that mess from the threshing and you put it up on a hill where the wind can blow, and you just like pick it up in this shovel thing and throw it up. And she says, the wheat is heavy, so it falls to the ground. The chaff, the wind blows it away. And she says, what John the Baptist is saying is the wheat is gathered into the barns. That's heaven, that's glory. Why? Because it's heavy, it's weighty. Watch it, and then she says, remember, glory means kabod. The glory of God is his weightiness. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he comes and lives in your heart. And Jesus says in John's gospel, the Father, by the way, does as well. And Paul says in Romans 8, oh yeah, and by the way, so does the Holy Spirit. You have the triune God living in your heart. You have the weightiness of the glory of God living in you. That brings a weightiness to you so that you're not blown away in the judgment and you're not gathered up and burned with unquenchable fire. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, his weightiness is given to you. He won't share his glory with any man, but he comes and lives within you, and you're in a vital union with him, and you will not be destroyed in the judgment. You'll pass through, and you'll be in glory with him, all by his grace. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us is the son or daughter we ought to be. Place in your faith in the one who was, and have peace. Well, Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the grace we have in Christ. Lord, forgive us for the times we've not honored our mom and dad, and for the times we've not honored you. We thank you that you do, Lord. Help us to honor you and to honor you by honoring our parents. And if there's anybody who hasn't come to know you, I pray you'd bring them now to see their need, see their sinners who can't save themselves, but that we have a great, weighty Savior who will. And may they place their trust in him for eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.